So who remembers hearing from their parents, watch where you're going? Whether we were learning how to drive, how to ride a bike, or just running somewhere we weren't supposed to be, I'm sure we can all remember such a time. What's that? Oh, yeah. There's a story one of my Sunday school teachers loves to tell. We were running outside the church, little Phil, not big Phil, and through the car park, playing some kind of game. And while running, I turned around to point to my mate who was bending the rules a bit. I was like, oh, look at him. But I bet you can see where this is going. Of course, I ended up running full tilt, head first, into a parked car. Yes, anyway. I wasn't looking where I was going. And this, of course, is Paul's challenge to us in today's passage. Are we looking where we're going on our walk with the Lord? Can we see where we have come from and where we're going? So this passage serves as a bit of a summary of what has come before in Ephesians and contains the final of the seven explicit walking references that we see in Paul's letter. There's only so much we can cover, so I'd really encourage you this week, maybe even this afternoon, to sit down and just read Ephesians all the way through. Like, it might take you half an hour or something, but it's well worth the time. Righto, let's pray. Thanks, God, for this morning, that we can come together as your people and that we can look into your word and see what you might have to say to us. May you give us ears and hearts that are open to listen to what you're going to say, what your spirit is doing, that we might not just have the intelligence Andrew talked about, but the wisdom to apply what it is we know about you. Amen. Well, let's jump in. Verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise. So carefully then directs our attention to Paul's preceding comments and to understand this comparison between wise and unwise. Indeed, this contrast between the good way and the not so good way, the light and the darkness, abounds all throughout this letter. To quote a few places, we who were once far off in darkness have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then we are no longer strangers but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, leaving behind the trespasses and sins in which we once walked following the course of this world, and now walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. No longer walking in darkness, but as redeemed children of light. Paul spends no short amount of time outlining the deeds of darkness in which we once walked. His rather extensive list includes anger, theft, corrupting talk, bitterness, clamor, slander, malice, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. I wonder if you flinch hearing any of these things. I know that I do. While the letter opens with positive remarks of the Ephesians' faith in the Lord Jesus and love towards all the saints, the apostle clearly targets both the personal and corporate sanctification as key growth areas for the church in Ephesus. So this, then, is the kind of wisdom we are called to walk with. Going back earlier in chapter 5, we walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Thanksgiving ought to take the place of foolish talk. We'll talk more about thankfulness a little bit later. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so we are to walk as children of light. But how? If these commands and expectations feel to be piling up, there is relief. Of course, we would be missing the point if we took all this as a you need to get better, the end kind of message. There is a reason a significant portion of the opening chapters in Ephesians is devoted to a retelling of the gospel message. Chapter 1, verse 8 provides a summary. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. The gift of God. So we can't put off the old self, leaving our ways of darkness behind without divine intervention. And this gift from above illuminates not only the remainder of our passage today, but of course, lights the way in which we are to walk. Chapter 1, verse 17. The Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. The Father gives the Spirit to us. How good. If Ephesians is largely a letter about walking, even more is it a letter about the Holy Spirit. 12 times we see mention of his transformative, foundational, and truly essential place in our walk. Here's a few examples. The Spirit seals our salvation. Through Jesus, we have access in one Spirit to the Father. The Spirit builds us together as God's dwelling place. The Spirit reveals to us the mystery of Christ. The Spirit strengthens us with power that we might know the extent of the love of Christ. The Spirit enables us to maintain unity within the church. A few more. The Spirit is grieved by our sin. The Spirit helps us to pray. And from today's passage in verse 18, the Spirit fills us. It seems to me that verses 16 and 17 make that much more sense in the light of the Spirit. Otherwise, I wonder how their commendations to us would even be possible. From verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. I think the NIV offers some useful insight as it says, making the most of every opportunity. And this has been a challenge to me, even in preparing this message over the past few pretty busy weeks. There were a few times it presented where I probably should have sat down with Bible and pen, but instead I kept reading the news or watching a video or something similarly unfruitful. I'm sure we can relate to that. This is not to say that we are to constantly beat ourselves up when we aren't as holy as we think we ought to be. But we do need to be in the habit of redeeming or buying back our time, as the King James puts it, by the influence and power of the Spirit. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Wow. Anyone think they got a pretty good handle on God's will? Got it covered? No. Romans 11 makes us think otherwise. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or who has been his counselor? It becomes pretty clear, pretty quickly, that we are unable to discern the will of the Lord all by ourselves. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 gives us hope. He gives us the Spirit of wisdom, revealing and perhaps even illuminating knowledge of him. And by implication, knowledge of his will. Also in 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have been given the mind of Christ. So let us strive to use that mind of Christ, to live in his will, to walk in his ways and in the knowledge of him. So the latter half of verse 18, I hope you're following along, it might make more sense. We're jumping around. The latter half of verse 18 helps us make sense of 16 and 17. But don't worry, we're not going to skip over the bit about the wine. The first half of 18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Despite varying views on alcohol in the church, here we encounter a clear prohibition of drunkenness. But even if you're not having a few too many, we're all under the influence of something. Is it social media? Is it politics? Is it the news or the issues of the day? Is it a desire to acquire more and more? Is it pornography? Or maybe it is drinking too much, getting drunk. Whatever it is, the good news is God offers us something better, to be filled by him with his Spirit. What a joy. Like the eternal, perfect, holy, and altogether righteous Father would allow us to exchange our darkness for the knowledge of him, to walk with him by the light of his Spirit living in us. And doesn't this give us something to sing about? Verse 19 and its meaning for the church today has been hotly contested. Disagreements over what differentiates a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song are plentiful. No one can really agree. Some commentators, however, don't emphasize the importance of the specific terms, but believe they're used together as a repetitive literary feature, not unlike what we see in chapter 1, verse 21, what it says about Jesus, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. that repetition. But either way, let's consider what is clear from the text. What we sing should be inspired by the Psalms. So this is the congregation input section. We need some help here. What do we know about the Psalms? What kind of themes or focuses do we see in the Psalms? Anyone got anything? Praise. Anything else? Shout them out. Encouragement. Yeah. Thankfulness. Worship. It's good. It's good. What else did I have? Faith, sorrow, frustration. We've got despair. Yeah. It really is the full spectrum of the human experience, isn't it, in the Psalms? It shows us that there really is a time for everything, as we read elsewhere. They help us recall what God has done, but they're also asking God to do things in line with what he has revealed his will to be. But whatever it's talking about, however the psalmist, the writer, is feeling, it's always focused on the Lord. But have you ever noticed they're not always addressing God? This leads into our second point, what we can take from this verse. We are to address one another in song too. Many of us can understand singing to God. The few glimpses we have into the heavenly throne room show that singing holds an important place in attributing the glory that God is due. Examples abound in places such as Revelation or Isaiah. But what about addressing one another? Perhaps reminding each other of God's goodness and faithfulness. I wonder what this might look like. It could be a bit awkward if I just walk up to Andrew and just start singing at him, "No, God is great." You know, he's like, well, maybe that's not what we can do in our culture today. But it's something to think about. Even the songs we sing today, we're singing to God, but we're also reminding ourselves and reminding each other about what God has done, what he will do, and what he can do through us. And it is the Spirit that leads us to sing. But there's something a bit more. If we depart from the text for a moment, we really are made to sing, like, at a biological level. Like, you know, you feel good when you sing. And even in secular contexts, choirs, and the people feel this cohesion and this sense of togetherness when they sing together. And if we really believe that God is our creator, then we know that he has put that in us for a reason. And it's all the more powerful when we partner that biology with the word of truth. So yeah, I have a story on that actually. When we were living in Charleville, every fifth Sunday we'd have a combined church service, all the different churches would get together. And we had it at the Presby Church where we were fellowshipping, and I was leading the singing, and it was pretty packed. Like, it's usually only, you know, a dozen people or something. It's pretty packed, so it was really good. And there was this fella I worked with at the school, Mr. Pete. And I remember him coming up to me. He didn't usually go to church, but he went that Sunday for whatever reason. I think I'd invited everyone at school to come. And he was talking to me. He's like, "Man, Phil, I just felt so good after singing. You know, I was all pumped up." And like, he's not a Christian, but he's like, there's something to singing, and it's particularly when we sing the truth of God. There's something in that. So who knows what God will do with that in Mr. Pete. Yeah. So singing together, as we've talked about, it's a lot more than just an emotive experience, but there really is something together that we do together, collectively and corporately, aligning our hearts and minds towards the Saviour. It's good to sing alone, but it's better to sing together. And of course, thirdly, we are also to sing unto the Lord, and that with our hearts, not just lip service, not just, oh yeah. So I'm sure I'm not alone. Some Sunday mornings, you roll into church late, barely on time. You've had an average week. You're upset at the kids and your spouse. Baby's been up in the night and, you know, been holding the baby since 4 o'clock. And the last thing you really feel like doing is belting out, "Shout to the Lord," or whatever, you know. But what we don't see Paul say in this passage is sing only when you feel like it, or sing when life is going great and you're happy and it's all good. But if the Psalms are anything to go by, we're to bring our raw and real feelings before the throne, thankful that we have a Father who listens to our heart. One example from Psalm 6, "I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. So many more examples in the Psalms of just being real before God, bringing our hearts before him. So maybe this is why people like Taylor Swift have done so well with all their breakup songs, apparently real songs, apparently, that come from a real place of human experience, can resonate really deeply with us. So if you're not into Taylor Swift, maybe you can recall a few of your favourite songs and the story behind them and why they really stick in your mind and in your heart. Yeah. But I'm not sure about you, but singing the gospel, the real truth, that Jesus came to earth for me, died a real death on a real cross, singing this truth, especially when I don't feel like it, is the best thing to be doing. Applying the words of eternal life, not only to our minds, but through the music, hopefully, to our hearts as well. Because of this way that music speaks and pulls at our emotions, it can also be very manipulative in a bad sense. So the substance of what we sing is, of course, important. What we've considered so far shows how the songs we sing together serve a larger purpose than that one-off emotive experience. Of course, this doesn't negate emotions or powerful experiences in worship, but we should stand with Paul when he says in 1 Corinthians, "I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also." So like this morning, let's sing truth-telling songs that remind us of what Christ has won for us. So whatever the season, we are to sing. We have much to be thankful for, and this should really drive our singing. So as we've recalled, Paul spent a great deal of time opening Ephesians, reminding us of exactly that, what Jesus has done for us. And so it is our thankfulness that overflows into that song. And don't you know it, that takes us through to the next verse. So stick with me, we're getting towards the end here. Would we all agree that being thankful helps us walk in the light of God's provision? We see what he's done for us. Thankfulness helps us walk with our eyes straight ahead, not looking around at what others might have that we don't. Verse 20 provides a distinctly Trinitarian understanding of this corporate worship. We're inspired by the Spirit to sing praise to the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father in the Son's name. That's pretty cool. So we're thankful. What's next? We've saved the best for last. Who reckons church unity is easy? Yep. Everyone always gets on. All the churches in town always, you know, we're all on the same page. Maybe not. But not unlike Paul's other epistles, Ephesians has a distinct flavor of unity, showing the apostles' concern for the unity of the church in Ephesus, particularly ensuring that the Gentiles understand they and the Jews form one church, one spirit, one body, one faith, and one baptism. We're told to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So let's consider two perspectives. Firstly, Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. Philippians says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Hebrews as well, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So does this not then aid us in lovingly submitting to each other, if Jesus could submit to the Father's will? If our hearts and minds are aligned, pointing to the same direction, looking at Christ, revering him together in song, striving towards that same goal, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, should we not then have a pretty good reason to get along with each other? Secondly, the second point, we can't forget where we ourselves have come from, what grace we have been shown, what darkness we've walked away from, and what light we're now walking in. And this understanding the grace that we've been shown paves the way for us to show grace to our brothers and sisters. Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." This drives us to thankfulness. And harkens back earlier, thanksgiving is to take the place of our foolish talk which drives divisions between us. 1 John chapter 1, chapter 7, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I find it no coincidence that this was the verse of the day on the Bible app sometime in the past fortnight as I've been writing this. So as we conclude, how we walk with each other paints quite the picture of how well we are walking with the Lord. So I know we've jumped around a bit this morning, so let's summarize. We're to walk with the wisdom of the Spirit in the will of the Lord, and we're to be thankful for what Christ has done, reconciling us to the Father through the Spirit. This then overflows from us with song and a godly desire and ability to submit and show grace to one another. So then the question is, are you walking in this wisdom and thankfulness? Are we collectively as a body? Is your path well lit by the Spirit? Are there any parked cars you're gunning towards while you're looking the other way? Or perhaps are there some areas in your life still in darkness that you're holding on to? Keeping the door shut in that room, despite Jesus knocking, despite the light shining in under the door, why don't we let Jesus in to those areas of our lives? Let the Spirit light up our darkness. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Thanks, God, for your word. You help us walk with you. You call us to walk with you, and you give us your Spirit to enable us to walk with you. Help us to want to sing to you, because it's good for us. Go before us this week in all that you have for us, and help us to walk with you all the better as we look into your word each day and spend time with you. Thanks, God, for Jesus. Amen.